And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he died for us for our sins. So this morning, I've been thinking and concentrating the last few weeks on several things, but one thing that has really gripped my heart in recent weeks has been the whole idea of discipleship, or even a little bit more specifically, the idea of mentorship, of how important it is for us to be raising up the next generation, to be teaching and guiding those that are younger than us, that we would become more spiritually mature in the body of Christ. As many of you know, I have a Bible study that we do on Monday nights in Brentwood, and some of the high schoolers and college students come together, and we are together in a group, and we simply open up the Word of God, and we're in Daniel, and those that go know that we don't get very far sometimes. I mean, sometimes we'll literally only do a phrase of a verse within a chapter of Daniel, and yet it opens up wonderful conversations. It's a small setting. There's anywhere between a dozen to 15 of us, but we're able to open up the Word of God. And in the context of that atmosphere and that environment, one of the young men came to me and asked me, "Brian, would you become my mentor? Would you spend time with me on a weekly basis?" And before I said yes, I asked him some probing questions as far as what he would want me to do and how would we spend time together. But we had that conversation, and so I've begun to mentor him on an individual basis. And it really made me start to think about how mentorship is used in the Bible, in the Word of God, and specifically in the church, and how it should be used here at Gateway as well within our church. So it's going to be a topical study this morning as we look at it. We're going to take a survey, just a very quick survey. I'm going to remind you of some of the examples of mentorship that we see in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple of principles specifically in the New Testament, and then we're going to glean a few principles or examples by the ultimate mentor of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the best mentor any person could have. The word mentor actually has an origin in Greek mythology. Of all things, it's Greek mythology. Odysseus was king. He went out to the Trojan War, and as he left, he had his son Telemachus there, and he needed someone to protect his son while he was away at war. And he turned to his friend, and his friend's name was Mentor. So he took care of his son as the king was away fighting the Trojan War. So it's the idea of protection, it's the idea of grooming, it's the idea of teaching and guiding and disciplining to the next level. And oftentimes, discipleship and mentorship to my knowledge is never known in the Bible specifically. It's the idea of discipleship, but the one thing that would cause it to become a little bit more specific would be mentorship is more of the idea of one-on-one or one of very few, as opposed to discipleship, which can take place in larger groups or even in small groups, but it's the idea of individually working one-on-one that we could come together. And it's not necessarily just contained within the church as well. If you're in business or in the home with our kids or in communities as well, the idea of mentorship is extremely important because it's bringing the experience and the awareness and the understanding and the knowledge of one that is more seasoned and brought it to one that is less seasoned. And as I looked at the definitions of mentorship as I was doing a little bit of research, it's interesting. They almost always point to one that is older, to one that is younger, and yet that is not necessarily the truth. Reality is, it's those that are more mature, that are more experienced, will be teaching those that are less experienced or less mature. Usually it's those that are younger, but not necessarily in God's grace and idea and condition and atmosphere of life. But my definition of mentoring is this. Mentoring takes place when a caring, spiritual, mature person takes the initiative, time, and effort to develop a growing relationship with another person to encourage spiritual and personal growth towards maturity. So it's the idea of taking time and taking effort and establishing and growing a relationship in a more intimate setting that person would then grow and experience and become mature, specifically in the Christian life. So if I were to ask you right now in your mind, think about the examples that we have in the Bible in regards to mentorship. Who comes to your mind? Who do you think about in the Word of God? And as you begin to think about it, you're going to realize there are a lot of examples. We've got Moses and Jethro, right? Now, in one sense, The mentor of Moses was who? God himself. Because Moses was unique in the sense that he was like a friend to God and he spoke to him face to face. That's what the scripture says. But Moses didn't just have the Lord as his mentor. He also had Jethro, who happened to be a priest of Midian. He was also Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro is seeing what's taking place, and he's seeing all that's going on in Moses' life. And Jethro's like, whoa, wait a minute. You can't do all of this, Moses. Yes, you have been blessed. Yes, you have been encouraged by God. Yes, you have all of these things that God has given to you, but you can't handle all this work. And he gives them the advice and the counsel to establish men that would be able to deal with more unimportant or insignificant matters. And then Moses would give himself to those that were most important. And then we see Moses also then mentoring who? He mentors Joshua. And Joshua is learning and living and being with Moses. He's serving him. He's with him. He's watching him. He's growing in all those areas. And then finally, the table is turned and Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land, but then he gives it over to Joshua. And then Joshua fights the mighty wars and he's strengthened and encouraged. We see Elijah and Elisha working together. Elisha learning from Elijah and then Elijah taken from Elisha. And then Elisha goes on. You see Samuel and Eli who didn't necessarily do a very good job. And then in the New Testament, we see Paul going with John Mark and Barnabas with John Mark and Silas and Timothy and Titus. And then the New Testament just opens up and there is mentorship after mentorship after mentorship taking place and cultivating the church of the living God. And yet, if we were to ask ourselves in the New Testament, who specifically comes to our mind? I don't think there is any greater case study of mentorship than Barnabas and John Mark. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, and he was that to the disciples very encouraging. In fact, Barnabas was not only the mentor to John Mark, but guess who else Barnabas mentored? He also mentored Paul. He was the first one to go out to Paul, who was then Saul. He saw all that was taking place, and Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, being the man that he was, took Saul and he brought him to the leadership of the church and he presented him there as the man of God. And then Barnabas continued to look for those that he would serve. In fact, the first awesome time that we see John Mark isn't necessarily with Barnabas himself, but guess who is tied with John Mark originally, but no less than Peter himself. When Peter was cast into prison in Herod and he was awaiting those things and the angels came and opened up the prison and Peter went forth, he went to whose house? He went to Mary's house. And who is Mary? Mary is the mother of John Mark. So John Mark is being established within the church. He's seeing, experiencing all those things taking place. And then he goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first mission. They go out. We all know that there's a great division because John Mark kind of fails his first time out. He goes back to Jerusalem kind of with his tail tucked between his legs. And then Paul is about to go with Barnabas on their second missionary journey. And Paul's like, whoa, time out. That's not going to happen. He failed us the first time. He's not coming with us the second time. The division was so great that they separated ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. It went to Syria and off in those places we go. And later we read in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says of John Mark that John Mark is my son. And also we read from Paul in 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul says of John Mark that he's useful for me for ministry. So here Paul, even in his relationship, is restored with John Mark later because of John Mark's experience, his maturity, he grows in grace, he becomes useful for the gospel. But all of those things took place in John Mark's life. Why? Because of Barnabas. He saw John Mark. He saw him as a young disciple. He saw him where he was at. And he involved his life. He involved his love. And he gave the effort that was necessary into a young man. And because of that sacrifice and because of that investment, then John Mark becomes useful for Paul in the ministry. And he becomes a son to Peter himself. So we have ample biblical example and proof and encouragement that mentorship should be an extremely important part of our life within the church, and it also should be very important in your life. So let me apply it right now. You know, usually we wait till the end of a message and give the applications and we think all those things through, but I want you to think of the application right now. How important is mentorship in your life right now? And specifically, if I might ask, who are you mentoring, for those of you that are more mature in the faith right now, and for those of you that might be younger or new to the faith, who is mentoring you right now? Those two questions are extremely important. In fact, we could ask those questions for the rest of our lives. There should always be those that are mentoring us, that are above us, I guess until you get to a certain age, and then there is no one else to mentor you, but then you become a mentor to everyone else. Or as we're younger, we should be looking up to our mentors as they guide us and direct us and help us with the experiences in life. So the first point is just a quick survey of the scripture of mentorship, discipleship, and we see those things. Second of all, I want to draw out some of the biblical principles of mentorship. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to find two of the principles right here within this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, so I'm going to read a little lengthy passage here, but 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, if I might. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error of uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there we have Paul talking to those Thessalonians there, guiding them and helping them. And the first commitment that we have to have for true mentorship, the first commitment is this, that we have to have an absolute commitment to God's truth, to the Word of God. You cannot be a successful mentor unless you are completely committed to the Word of God. And we see that in multiple verses here in Paul, as he's been approved by God and trusted in God to speak, not in the sense of pleasing man, but who God who tests the heart. The motivation, the desire, the conviction in Paul's life was not to please man, but it was to make known the Word of God. It was to make known the truth and the veracity that is found in the Scripture that God has given us. We spent this last hour in the high school college class and talking about relativism. And we talked about the truth and veracity of the Word of God. And there are those people that would teach that there is no absolute standard of truth. And yet the Word of God is the exact opposite. It says the Word of God is perfect. It is absolute truth. We know exactly where we are. And what is the confidence that we have that the Word of God is absolute truth? It's because it comes from a God who is absolutely truthful. The very nature of God and his being is he is truth. He is true to us. He is true to his creation. He is true to his word. And if we are to have an impact on each other's lives as mentors, that conviction has to be fervently burning within our hearts. We have to have a desire and a conviction and a commitment to the Word of God, and that there would be nothing greater in our lives but to know that we are convicted by his truth and by his word. In a mentorship relationship, that relationship absolutely must be based on the precepts and truths found in the Word of God. If they are not, If you begin a mentorship relationship with those that are younger with you and they are not based on the basis of the scripture of the Holy Word of God, that is a potential for serious disaster. Serious disaster can take place if you begin that relationship and that fundamental conviction of truth is that the Word of God is the basis of this relationship in every detail and every way. But Paul doesn't necessarily only have a conviction and commitment to the Word of God, though that is certainly primary. He also has a commitment of sharing his life, and we see that in multiple verses here, specifically in verses 8 through 12. So first he has a conviction and commitment to the Word of God, but then he also has a passionate commitment and conviction to share his life. Look in verse 8. He says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God." That's where he starts. He goes, "I imparted you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you became dear to us." A true mentor will pour out his or her life for the good of the person that they're mentoring. They will impart their lives. Mentoring is not easy. It's not easy because you are sacrificing the things that are most important to you in your flesh, and that is your life. And we see from Paul here that he imparted the gospel and he imparted himself. And I love the analogy that he uses. He uses both of them coming together. He uses the gentleness of the mother in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children." But then he also uses the hardworking sternness of the father in verse 11, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So a true mentor will be one that is nourishing and strengthening and cherishing as a loving mother does. But a true mentor will also come with the sternness and the hardworking ethic of a father, exhorting, comforting, guiding, correcting. Both of those two come together, but ultimately there is the pouring out of one's life to another for their good, not necessarily for the good of the mentor, but for the good of, I guess, the mentee. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I guess that would work. You get the idea. Let me stop there for a second. Why are we, and this isn't even my notes, but I'm just thinking about it right now. Why are we so at times disinclined to do that? Why do we put up the barriers? Why do we stop? And why do we keep ourselves from doing that? I think all of us would agree that this is biblical truth that I just brought forth. But the reality is that we don't do this nearly as much as we should or could. And I think one of the reasons why we don't do that is because there is a degree of vulnerability in our lives when we do this. There is no guarantee of success of those that you mentor. Believe me, as I've taught the high school Sunday school class for years now, right? And I poured my life. I think I can look every one of you in the eyes and I can tell you that I have poured my life into your lives, whether for good or for worse, right? But you know that. And you know that because you know ultimately that I love you. And yet I have done that not just for those that have walked in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have done that for all, and I can stand before God and before you and testify that I have done that for every one of them that I have ever taught. Some are walking with Jesus today, some are not. There is a vulnerability because there won't necessarily be the results that you want to have in the lives that you pour your life into. But you cannot allow that liability, you cannot allow that opportunity for failure to keep you from doing what the Lord would have us to do. We have to allow the result be in God's hands. It's up to Him what He does. But we need to be faithful, being in each other's lives, helping and encouraging, imparting our lives one to each other, that we would be built up in the faith. So there must be a commitment to God's Word. There must be a commitment to imparting our lives to one another. And you flip over just a few pages to Titus chapter 2. You'll see my third and last principle as far as mentorship is concerned. In Titus 2 verses 1 through 8, there needs to be a commitment to the next generation. And we see this very clearly in Titus 2 verses 1 through 8. Titus Paul writes to Titus and says this, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So there has to be the mindset, there has to be the commitment to the next generation. Man, we live in a culture that is the exact opposite of that. You think about that for a moment. Our culture, our society does everything it can to separate generations. You've got teenagers, you've got college students, you've got the singles in career, and then you have the early family, and you have a maturing family, and then you have the empty nesters, right, and then retirement, and all these are compartmentalized and divided, and we're supposed to just stay amongst our groups, and that we would be together only. And yet, the reality is there needs to be the spanning of generations, that those that are younger would learn from those that are older, and that they would respect and reverent and honor those that have gone before them. And at the same time, the older must be very careful not to quickly condemn and judge those that are younger, but they would see where they're at, and that they would strengthen them, that they would encourage them, that they would exhort them in all of these things, and that we would come together as the body of Christ, enjoying, reciprocating, receiving, and respecting each of our stages of where we are within our lives, and that we would grow and be strengthened, encouraged together in the generations, that the Lord would be glorified. We must be very culturally aware of where we are at, and we must not allow the norms of our society and the norms of our culture to dictate our behavior, but we must always have the Word of God dictate what we do and what we think and how we respond. And the Scripture is very clear here. We ought to have a commitment to the next generation. Think about it. Ask yourself right now, those of you that are a little bit older, a little bit more mature in the faith, who is it? Name them. I want you to name them in your mind right now. Who are those that you invested your time, you had a commitment to the Word of God, and you had a commitment to the next generation, that you invested your time and effort in their lives, and now that they are beginning to proceed? Remember what Jesus prayed? "Lord, I pray for not only these, but I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that have believed. I pray, Lord, for those that will believe on their word." You realize that we are the fulfillment of that prayer even right now? You believe someone who told you about Jesus from someone else that went back and went back, and ultimately it goes all the way back to Jesus himself. You believe the gospel because someone took the time to tell you about the gospel. They had a commitment to the Word of God, they had a commitment to the next generation or to someone that they love, and they had a commitment, all those things coming together in the gospel, that you would believe and that you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ just as they have as well. So let me ask you, who are those? Who are those individuals either that you have, or who are those individuals that you need to be mentoring and helping and progressing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is how the gospel, that is how the church has been successful, because of these truths, God working within us. You think of all the influences in your life. Think of all the things that influenced you to be who you are for your good. And I don't know how you would answer that question, but I am pretty confident and pretty secure in this answer, that it was men and women, boys and girls. It was people that had an effect in your life to become who you are today. And we must not underrate that. We must realize that as other people had an influence in our lives for our good, so can we have an influence for others for their good as well. Not giving glory to ourselves, but always reflecting the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the ordinance, this is the means which God in His sovereignty has established, that His church would be propagated, that those would be influenced by the gospel coming forth from our words, from the love being poured out in our lives, and a commitment to see those that are less mature and less experienced growing in the way, in the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple, actually. It's very, very simple, but it is also requiring a great degree of sacrifice in our love. So those are three principles, particularly commitments that we need to have towards mentorship if we are to be successful. Just briefly, I'd like to spend just four lessons learned from Jesus's life as well, if we are to be true mentors, because obviously he is the ultimate mentor for our lives. And the first one is found in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Luke 9, verse 57. Luke 9:57-62. So first we looked at a survey of the Bible as far as mentorship. Second, we looked at some specific principles found in the Word of God in regards to mentorship. And third and finally this morning, we're going to look at some biblical lessons learned from the life of Jesus in regards to mentorship. And in verse 57 of Luke 9, we see that mentorship truly does require sacrifice. Jesus, now it says, and now it happened as they journeyed on the road, verse 57, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling us first and foremost in discipleship, specifically here we see that there is going to be a cost of discipleship. There is indeed a sacrifice that we must incur, that we must go through if we are truly to mentor. And though, although it's an idea of discipleship, also notice that Jesus is dealing here with individuals. It's individuals coming to him wanting to follow him. It's individuals that are coming to him and giving him excuses as why they are not obeying him or they are obeying him, whatever the case may be, as far as what they are doing. So Jesus is looking at those and he's seeing what's taking place and he's giving them and he's telling them, you got to count the costs. Verse 57 and verse 58, you got to count the cost. There is no guarantee of what you're going to have on this earth if you follow after me, because I have nothing, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 59 and 60, in regards to the one that is burying his father, he's saying, you got to put those things away. There are going to be times where your relationships with your family are going to cross over the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be times where ceremonial, right? We've got to think of the Israelites. There's a ceremonial cause here of burying the father and showing honor to those that are dead. And Jesus says, don't worry about those that are dead. Worry about those that are living but are still dead. Go and preach the gospel that they might live. And third and finally, Jesus is saying, you got to be careful that you don't allow the things of this life to encroach upon you. You can't be distracted by those that are at your house to bid farewell to them. If you truly love me, if you are truly committed to me, you are going to give yourself to me. You're going to put your hands to the plow and you are not going to look back and you're not going to allow the things of this life to distract you from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to say, I want to be a mentor, or I want to be mentored by somebody. But the reality of the situation is you have to be careful when you say that, because if you are going to be successful as a mentor, if you are going to be successful as a mentee, there is going to be a great degree of sacrifice required on both parts to make it happen. There will be sacrifices within the family, fathers, husbands. You will be leaving your wives. You will be leaving your children. It may be a complete state of chaos, as it oftentimes is in my house with two boys, right? Jess has her hands full dealing with the things of this life, but I'm giving myself to others, and there is no glory for her. Wives, there's no glory for you when your husbands are out, or vice versa. Husbands, give your wives the opportunity, take care of the home at times so they can have time to give themselves to other ladies as well, to mentor them and help them as well. But there will be sacrifices within our own homes that will be required. Now, that does not give us an excuse to be negligent to our relationships. It does not give you an excuse to be negligent to your wife or to your husband or to your children. You must always keep those things balanced, because if you neglect those things, now you have disqualified yourself of being a mentor. You must never disqualify yourself in those things, but you also cannot allow those things to do the work that God would have you to do, because there is sacrifice that is required for the cause of Christ. So the first lesson we learn is that it requires sacrifice to be a true mentor. The second one is that it really, mentorship requires perspective. And we see it actually in just the verses before that. I love this passage of the Word of God. It's Luke 9, verses 51. Listen to what happens here. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John, sons of thunder, here they come, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Can you imagine that? They're going through, they're coming through the village of Samaritan. They're rejecting Jesus. And James and John, now remember, they just went through the transfiguration. They saw the glory of Jesus. They saw the glory of Elijah. All these things are fresh on their minds. And they're saying, "Lord, shall we command fire to come down and consume them, just as Elijah did?" Remember, Elijah had 50 men twice consumed by the fire of God because the king would not accept the fact that he was going to die according to Elijah's word. And that's what they're saying here. Shall we consume them? Now, let me ask you, if you're mentoring somebody and they respond in such manner, how would you respond? Probably not as gracious as the Lord Jesus did. You would probably condemn them. You would probably judge them. You would see them in their immaturity and their lack of faith. You would just shake your head and say, "Man, this is a totally hopeless cause. I might as well just give up." And yet Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He does the exact opposite. He does rebuke them. He doesn't allow their sin to go unnoticed. He does rebuke them. And he says, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are. You have no idea what you're talking about, because you have no idea of your own nature. And also, you don't understand my purpose." And he explains it to him. What is the purpose of the Son of Man? The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. James, John, come on, guys. I'm not here to destroy men. I'm here to save them because I love them. And so if we are going to be true mentors, if we are going to be successful mentors in each other's lives, we have to have perspective that the people and the kids or the students or those that are younger than us aren't going to stay where they are, but there is the raw material to shape and to mold and to grow and to develop and to mature into men and women that are strong in the faith. And that's one reason why I've had such passion and such conviction for the high schoolers and for the college age, because you guys, to be honest, drive me nuts sometimes, right? You're foolish and you're immature and you're excitable for all of those things, but I still love you, because I see the potential in you that you're not going to stay where you are forever, but eventually you will become those that are preaching here at this pulpit. You will be those that are listening and developing and discipling others, and it will be up to you to take the Word of God and the Gospel of God to the next generation that is coming behind you. And to that end, those of you that are younger, let me ask you, are you discipling those that are even younger than you? Do you have any idea what influence you have on 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds within this very church? I think you would be shocked. You would be surprised by how often us parents hear our little children talking about the kids that are above them and being very jealous of their attention, idolizing you to some degree, all those things. But the things that you say have a profound impact on younger's ears and lives and hearts, and you need to be aware of that. Mentorship is not simply for adults. It's for those that are spiritually a little bit more mature and experienced than those that are underneath you. But just because you're young doesn't mean you shouldn't be mentoring others. But by God's grace, you should be imparting those graces to others as well. So we have to have perspective. We have to have perspective on those that we are with. So first of all, we have to have an idea of sacrifice. Second is the idea of perspective. The third lesson that I would draw just very briefly is that the third one is that mentorship requires initiation. And generally, the initiation begins with a mentor. The mentor is the one that generally initiates the mentoring. Think of Jesus, right? He's in Bethany, a Judea. John the Baptist is preaching and he begins to call his disciples. He calls John and Andrew first in that setting. A day later, he goes and he calls Philip on his way to Galilee. The next day, Philip goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael is called. Several months go by, and Jesus is by the fishing docks, and he sees Simon and Andrew, James and John, with their father Zebedee, and Jesus calls them. Months go by then, and Matthew is called in, a tax collector. And then after that, we don't have any specific record of any other disciple, but it's Jesus going to his disciples and calling them to himself. Barnabas went after Saul. Saul and Paul went after Silas and Timothy. We see in Titus. So it's those that are older that are generally going to those that are younger to help them, mentor them along. And yet it's the younger's responsibility to show responsibility in their own lives and characteristics. It says of Timothy, that he was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. So there was already that proving ground of Timothy's life before Paul chose him to be his helper. So those that are younger, you should be proving yourself. Those that are older, you should be engaging yourselves in those that are younger in their lives, that they might be built up and mentored and strengthened and all of these things. But at the end of the day, it takes initiation, either by those that are older or by those that are younger. The young man that came to me, he initialized it. He came to me and I was willing to respond to him and to help him as well. But there has to be some measure of initiation for it to take place. Mentorship will not take place by itself unless there is some work and effort for it to be done. And we must exert ourselves to that end, that it would be accomplished. So biblical lessons from the life of Jesus. We need to require sacrifice. It requires perspective. It requires initiation. And the last one I'd like you to turn with me and we'll be done for this morning is John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. And of all the things that I've said this morning, this is probably the most important aspect of the entire message, as we see here in John 6, beginning in verse 60. It's a great section of the Word of God as we see Jesus working in the lives of those that are around him. John 6, verse 60. A lot of the disciples are coming to him. They're following him because of his works, because of his miracles and all of these things. And then verse 60, we say, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? So what they're offended by is the fact that Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father has called you to myself. That's what they were offended over. And Jesus says, does this offend you? In verse 61, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So the fourth and last principle from Jesus' life is that if we are going to be true mentors, we must acknowledge and understand the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. And we see this, right? They're coming and the disciples are leaving. Picture it in your mind's eye. There's masses at this point, hundreds of people following after Jesus because he fed them with bread and with water and all those things, coming to him. He begins to teach the doctrine and they go away. And then what does Jesus do? You would think Jesus would do the exact opposite and excuse them and debate with them why they should stay. And yet Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to go? Are you going to go with them? And then Simon Peter's answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter is saying in so many words, Jesus, we have come to believe in you, that you have the supremacy over all things. There is nothing that is more supreme. There is nothing that is greater. There is nothing that is more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is supreme over every area and every aspect of your life. He is supreme over creation. There is not a mountain high or the depth of the ocean too low that is apart from the very glory of the presence of God. All things were made by him and through him. And without nothing was made that was made. He is supreme in all things, and he is equal with the Father. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with the Father, and yet he laid down his life that we'd be reconciled to himself. He reconciled all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is supreme over providence. He is supreme over every business transaction. He is supreme in his weakness. He is supreme in his healing. He is supreme over death. He is supreme over justice, bearing up every act of transgression. And that justice has either been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ upon his cross, or it will be meted out for eternity in hell and condemnation to those that have not repented and have found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is supreme over everything, everyone that has ever been created, and he always will be. That's the purpose of a mentor, to guide and direct those that are younger, that they might learn the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. And so as I close this morning, let me ask you, is Jesus supreme in your life right now? Is there anything more important to you than Jesus Christ? Jesus came, he died upon the cross that our sins would be forgiven. And the gospel is this, not that you can work your way into salvation. That is not possible. It's not possible for you to weigh your good and your bad and hope that at the end of the day that your good outweighs your bad and you'll be brought into heaven. There is no hope. There is no assurance of salvation if that is your mindset. The only hope is this, that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have asked him to be your Savior. You have confessed your sins, and that you believe by faith that he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and that you need not fear any of your sins, but you will be rushed into his presence. And though we believe by faith alone right now, there is coming a time where Jesus will manifest his glory throughout this entire world. And those of us that are in Christ will be with him forever, glorifying and worshiping the Savior. Jesus was a great mentor. Let us follow after his footsteps. Let us mentor each other, encouraging and strengthening one another in our walk with Christ. And at the end of the day, there is coming a time for rest. There is coming a time for rest. But it's not yet. It's not yet. It's not yet. Keep it up. Keep the good work. Keep the good work. And let us rest and trust in him, and that his will would be accomplished through all of our efforts. But at the end of the day, who are we? Who are we but servants of the true and the living God? Let us be encouraged in these things. Let's close our time now in prayer and commit it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do worship you. We're so thankful for your meekness. We're so thankful for your grace and for your loving kindness, that you have never turned us away. You have never betrayed us. You have never been unfaithful to us in any degree at all. And we bless you, Lord, that you are always there for us, that you are so lovely, that you are so kind and merciful. You're so caring. And Father, we just pray that you cleanse us from our sins as we trust and rest in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace and the power of your Holy Spirit working within our lives, that we might do good to others, and that we would demonstrate that we love them because you first loved us. Father, to this end, we worship you and praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.